God walking out here into a fight. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. Look at your neighbor and say, I quit school because I had recess. We're not playing with this thing, amen? Speaking of school, we had our first inductees at the Word of God Academy today for the National Honor Society. So that was awesome. Hallelujah. I never made the honor roll, but I got to hand out honor certificates today. I said, come on, now you know the Lord is good right there, amen? Hallelujah. If you would stand with me as we reverence the reading of His Word. And I did not quit school because they had recess. I loved recess. Man, recess was awesome. I sold some candy bars and some now and laters. I made some money at recess. Did that all my whole school year. Throughout school, elementary, middle, high school, man, I was your man if you needed some candy. Finally, my assistant principal caught me in the ninth grade and he pulled me and my briefcase into his office. He said, McMinnis, open that case up. He opened up the case and he said, how much that Snicker bar? I said, $1, brother. If you would, open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter number 14. He said, I was running such a good system that I could keep doing it as long as I paid a little tax. That was a joke. He didn't ask for no taxes. Proverbs chapter number 14. I don't know how I get off on these things here, but Proverbs 14, when you get there, just say amen. Thank you for your prayers. I am feeling 100% better. Nothing like last week. So grateful. God is so good. Went back and saw the doctor for a follow-up Monday, and he was just awestruck. I said, I preached all three services Sunday. Come on, somebody. You know, and sometimes we say, as preachers and ministers and believers, we'll say the doctor's report. And the Lord really corrected me and said, you know what, don't even make it the doctor's report, because the doctors only report what the tests show. It's not like they just have this negative anti-God report. You know, I thank God for doctors. Last week, I was thank the Lord for doctors and nurses that visit the sick. And so, we get a medical report. So I think we need to rephrase doctor's report to medical report. My personal physician is a man of faith, and he'll pray with you before he writes out any prescription. Dr. McFarlane, y'all know Dr. Mac. And so if he gives me a report, that's just a report the test is showing. Amen? Y'all see the difference in that? All right, Proverbs chapter 14. Let's look at it. But anyway, the medical report Friday said there was no way I'd be preaching Sunday. But the Lord is good. Amen. He's faithful. Let's look at it. Proverbs 14, verse number 22. Do they not err that devise evil, but mercy and truth shall be to them that devise good? Let's read that verse, and it begins with a question. Let's read that verse out loud together. Ready? Read. Do they not err that devise evil, but mercy and truth shall be to them that devise good? Let's pray. Father, in the name that is above every name, and I thank you, Lord, that when evil would befall us, the sword, famine, or pestilence, we stand in your presence. We stand in your house, for your name is in your house. And we thank you for your name, and that the name of the Lord is a high tower that the righteous can run into and be safe. So Lord, I thank you that no matter where we are right now, as we present ourselves under the hearing of your word, I thank you for the authority that is in your name, Lord. And we magnify and exalt the name of Jesus in this place, in our hearts, individually and corporately, Father. And we thank you that whatever we ask in the name of the Lord, that it shall be given. And we thank you that there is no other name that can bring salvation but the name of Jesus. And Jesus, we acknowledge that you are the way, you are the truth, and you are the life, and there is no man that can come unto the Father but by you. So, Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, thanking you for your Spirit, thanking you for your word. I pray, Lord, that your anointing, that your burden-removing, yoke-destroying power would be on the ministry of your word. Lord, open every heart to hear and to understand. I ask, Father, that you speak through me words that you would have spoken, that your Spirit would speak by me, and that your word would be on my tongue, that you would make my tongue the pen of a ready writer, that I might sketch on the hearts and minds of these your people your anointed word, removing their burdens and destroying their yokes forever, as we boldly declare that Satan is defeated, we are redeemed, and Jesus is Lord. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and you may be seated. Hallelujah. Wherever you are watching in the world, we are excited about you being plugged into what's happening here in our midweek service. I found out last week that our live feed is being viewed in 53 different countries. 53 different countries. So that's exciting that we can take the word to so many places right here at one time. Amen. So welcome those of you that are watching our live feed, and those here in the sanctuary, welcome to midweek service. We've been in a series study for the past few weeks, and I feel like this series is taking us and going to flow into another series that we're going to begin in the next week or so, dealing with the topic of truth, and you'll see why, because of some things that the Lord has dropped in my heart to share with you in this service. Before the prayer, we read in Proverbs chapter 14 and in verse number 22, and if you're still there, just say amen. Amen. Proverbs 14, verse 22. And I wanted to read this verse because in this verse, we see a relationship between good and truth and evil and the lie. Because we're going to talk, you know, we've been dealing with this good and evil thing, and because it was the first lie that the enemy told, and we'll go back and look at that here in a moment. But watch this verse here. It says, "Do they not err that devise evil?" So the error, the deception, the lie, that's literally what that word error means, that there is deception, there is a lie from those that devise or propagate, plan evil. But mercy and truth shall be to them that devise good. So we see a connection between the lie and evil and truth and that which is good. I wanted to establish that from the very beginning. Now, if you would, turn over to the New Testament, John chapter number 8. John chapter number 8. You know, church, we're living in peculiar times. We're not growing up in a society and in a culture that our parents and grandparents grew up in. Things have changed in this society that we're living in. And if there ever was a need for truth to come out of the church of Jesus Christ, it is in this generation that we're living in. Hallelujah. You know, I see so many parallels to the nation of Israel, to the nation of America. And if you study the prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah, and you see how the Lord was addressing Israel, and then you look at what's going on in our society today, you can see a true parallel between the two, and it reflects what was going on not only in the nation of Israel as a people, but what was going on in the heart of the individual as well. Turn back with me, if you would, to the New Testament, John chapter number 8, and when you get there, just say amen. We're going to talk quite a bit about truth in this service. Truth. You know, I think we quote scriptures about truth, and we believe them, and they're true, but I want us to have a conviction of what truth is. You cannot convince anybody of anything you don't have a conviction of. And so when you make a statement that may be true, if you don't make that statement out of a conviction, out of some convincing, then you're not going to be able to sway or convert the hearer. And I feel like today in the body of Christ, we're missing conviction. We say things that may be true, but there's no true conviction in our heart of the things that we're saying. So when we do say them, that we're not convincing anybody. May not even be convincing ourselves. So we declare, like John 14 and 6, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We say that, but do we have the conviction that Jesus really is the way, the truth, and the life? Do we really believe that God sent his son Jesus to be the way to the Father, that he really is truth, that he himself personifies what truth is? Do we really have the conviction that Jesus is life? We have some members of this church that were members of another church and came and joined here, and they told me, they said, you know, we knew we had to leave when we were sitting in Sunday school, and the teacher said, who am I to say that Jesus is the only way to heaven? I can't make that statement. And they took that to the pastor to make sure the pastor knew the Sunday school teacher is saying that, hey, Jesus is not the only way. I can't say Jesus is the only way. The pastor wouldn't correct it, and they left the church. And I say, hey, that's I would have done the same thing. Is the Bible true or is it not? Is Jesus the way or is he not? Now, you might say, Pastor, you're very narrow-minded. Well, no, I've just chosen to believe the Word of God. I can believe man. I can believe opinion. I can believe religion. I can believe so many things. I have chosen to rest my life and eternity in the infallible Word of the living God. I have chosen to take whatever he said and say that is truth, and I will live by that. Now, you can say that I'm narrow-minded. You can say that I'm a legalist. You can say that I am deceived. You can say whatever you want to say. I know what this word has done for me. I know what it did for my heart, my soul, my spirit. I know the change that's come in my life. I know the peace that I have with myself. I know the peace that I have with God, and I'm not going to exchange my faith for anybody at any time. Hallelujah. I happen to believe that this Bible is the written, unadulterated, uncut word of the living, true God. Hallelujah. I believe that he did anoint 40 men of God to speak his words, men who never met, never shared notes, but yet said the same thing that penned the 66 chapter books of what we call the Bible. I believe that Jesus is who he says he is, that the Old Testament was Jesus concealed, and that the New Testament is Jesus revealed. When I open this word, I have not found a words written by a man that can top the words that are written in the Word of God. I have not found anybody's opinion or essay that I'm willing to rest my life and eternity in. So I have chosen to put all my faith in his word and say that's truth right there.
I'm not telling you anything but just how I feel. Amen. Hallelujah. Why would you want to come here and hear anything I had to say? We want to hear what does the Word of God say, rightly divided. What does the Word of God say? Because that I can put my faith in. Amen. This old book's been burned. It's been, those that have printed it have lost their lives, burned at the stake. That there are men that have printed this word that have been burned while the Bible was thrown into the flames to fuel the fire. There have men that have given their lives so that we can have a copy of the written Word of God. And no matter how kingdoms and nations and evil men have tried to stomp this word out of society, to pull it out of the fabric of humanity, man has not succeeded in removing the Word of God from the fabric of society. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? 2,000 years have come and gone, and we still read the record of Jesus Christ, his virgin birth, his victorious life, death, and resurrection is still there because man cannot remove it, no matter how hard he tries. Hallelujah. Josh McDowell set out to prove the Bible false. He was tired of his Christian friends in college talking to him about Christ and Christianity and the Bible. So he made it his life's assignment to prove that the Bible was written by a man. This was a man that did not believe in God and did not believe God's word. And so he buried himself in study and in research to write a book to prove that the Bible was false. When he ended all of his study and research, he wrote a book called evidence that demands a verdict. Evidence that demands a verdict. And guess what the book is about? It proves that there is no way that man wrote the Word of God. In his trying to disprove the Bible, he actually found there's no way man could have put all this together. The archaeology, the history behind the Word of God proves that the Word of God is the Word of God. And he's been a minister of the gospel ever since. Look him up, Josh McDowell, powerful man of God. Hallelujah. Here's a man that writes a book trying to prove God's word's not true and ends up writing one and says, well, you know what? It actually is. Come on, somebody. Now, y'all got me stirred up there. Let's get back to this. John chapter 8. Have you ever heard somebody speak but you knew they didn't have any conviction? It's a waste of time. If you're going to say it, have a conviction about what it is that you're saying. And I want you, based on the Word of God, to leave here with some conviction when it comes to what truth is. John 8, verse number 44, when you get there, just say amen. John 8, drop way down there to verse number 44. Truth derives from the one who is true. Hallelujah. We live in a society that doesn't believe in absolute truth. I had somebody tell me that one time. They said, well, there is no absolute truth. I said, well, are you absolutely certain? You'll figure that out about midnight. You'll wake up like, oh, yeah, that's what that meant. Okay. But the society that we're living in today does not want there to be absolutes, that everything's relative and that your truth is not my truth and my truth doesn't have to be your truth and you can't impose your truth on me and there is no absolute truth. And that creates a chaotic world that we're living in right now that can't even discern the difference between a man and a woman. That's where we are right now as a society. Who would have ever dreamed that our national and corporate leaders would be debating on whether or not a man should go into a men's room and a woman should go into a women's room? Have we got that? Are we that bad off? Am I by myself up in here? Have we gotten that bad off that we can't figure that one out? That's where we're at as a society. We need truth. John 8, watch this in verse number 44. When you arrive there, say amen. Jesus here, dealing with the topic of truth that rattled some people. They didn't like what he had to say about it. And so... In John 8, there's this conversation between truth, what is true, and what is a lie. And so it all started when Jesus said, back in verse number 32, he said, and you shall know the truth, and you shall know the what? The truth, and the truth shall make you what? Free. The truth shall make you free. Have you ever quoted that the truth shall make you free? Somebody said the truth will set you free. No, truth will make you free. And being made free is better than being set free. Hallelujah. Because I can be set free but still be in bondage. But when I'm made free, I'm free no matter where I am. You need to think about that for a minute. A person set free can still be in bondage, but when you're made free, there is no captivity, there is no bondage. And so Jesus said the truth will make you free, and here are these Pharisees that didn't like that statement, and so they said in verse 33, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never, look at the words never, and we're never in bondage, never is a long time, never in bondage to any man. That's what they said. They said, what do you mean be made free? We've never been in bondage to any man. Wait a minute. They didn't even know their own history. God told Abraham when he called him to be the father of the nation of Israel, he told him that his descendants would spend 400 years in bondage. And they did. They spent 400 years in Egypt before God raised up Moses to bring them out. We know the story. But yet they're sitting here telling Jesus, what do you mean being made free? They didn't even know their own history. We've never been in bondage to any man, forgetting their own history. And so Jesus says in verse 34, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. Here he's making a contrast between the servant and the son. Verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And so they begin to accuse him, and they're not liking this conversation. And so we go down to verse number 44, and look what Jesus says about them. He says, you are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. So the devil doesn't have the capacity for truth. There is no truth in him whatsoever. Watch this. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. He speaks out of conviction because he is a liar. A lie for Satan is to release what he is. He is a lie. You ever told somebody you a lie? That's a bad thing to say to somebody. It's much better to say, you know what, that's a lie. Instead of saying, you's a lie. You hear what I'm saying to you? Because the devil is a lie. He is the source and he is the origin of all that is false and all that is deception. So when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, which means the devil doesn't have to borrow somebody's lie. Lies come out of him. Lies, he don't borrow somebody's lie. He doesn't have to, you know, hear something through the grapevine and repeat it. No, he's the originator. All that is a lie comes out of him. Jesus said, when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. He is the father of lies. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? If I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. They had believed a lie. They had believed a lie. Now, there might be some that would hear this and say, okay, Jesus, what is truth? And matter of fact, I want to show that to you. Come over to John chapter 18. What is truth? Because I want to answer that. Because we don't have to chase down every lie. Because the devil's done told a lot of them. We just need to know what the truth is. Have you ever had your kids, you know, do the blame game, and you're hearing all these different stories, and you know somebody's lying? And it's not like you need to pull everybody in to find out all the lies. It's like somebody better tell me the truth up in here. Y'all understand what I'm saying to you? Just give me the truth, and then once I get the truth, that'll let me know what the lie is. Once I know what the truth is, then I can find out what is a lie. But I can't be gathering all the lies, and I don't have anything to weigh them against. So truth becomes a standard of discernment. Truth becomes a standard of discernment. It'd be no different than you hanging a picture in your living room and you hang the picture and you bring, you know, one in and say, hey, how's this picture look? Oh, it's leaning to the left. Another come and say, no, that thing's leaning to the right. I don't know what you mean, leaning to the left. It's leaning to the right. Put a level on it. Put a standard on it that has no bias, that has no opinion, and let the standard tell you, is that picture level, or is it leaning to the left, or is it leaning to the right? Truth is the level. Truth is the standard. Truth is something that is no respecter of persons. Truth doesn't care if you're rich or poor. Truth doesn't care if you're old or young. Truth doesn't care if you're Baptist or Pentecostal. Truth doesn't care if you're big or small. Truth doesn't care if you're Republican or Democrat. Truth doesn't care if you're Italian or Hispanic. Truth is no respecter of persons. Truth is truth for anybody that will hear it. And God is so good, he said, I'm gonna let all of you know what the truth is, and he has released his truth, that which is true, in his word. We can fight all day about opinions, but thankfully God has given us truth, and the truth is in his word. Now watch this in John chapter number 18. Now some will say, well, how do I know the Bible's true? Because I believe that I should live this way, but the Bible says I should live this way. Okay, when you stand before the Lord, which one do you want to? Well, I don't believe I'll ever stand before the Lord. What if you're wrong? You know, listen, I ain't taking that chance. Mm-mm. I did a Q&A yesterday at the academy in the kindergarten class. Bible Q&A with kindergartners. We should have videoed this. But I was awestruck by the maturity of their questions. Now, they got out there. I got questions that range from why did God create the devil to why are there craters on the moon? I was asked that. And I gave a spiritual, deep, theological answer for why are there craters on the moon. All right, because God created them. So here's the deal. But it was fun. But there were several questions from the kindergartners that kind of went along the theme of why did God create the devil? Why is there evil in the world? And the explanation that I gave to these kindergartners is that God gives us the ability to choose. And when he gave us the ability to choose, he knew men. He knew mankind would choose evil. He knew mankind would choose bad. But then that gave him the position to choose. You see, when you look at what the enemy did with Adam and Eve in the garden with a lie, and we're going back and look at it here in a minute, because what he sold Eve was a lie. He lied to her. And she had a chance to stand on the truth that she quoted or believed the lie that the devil told her, and she accepted the lie, and sin was conceived in the earth. But when you have to know that at that moment, God in heaven was not saying, oh no, you've wrecked my plan. Oh no, it's all over now. Why did you believe the devil? No. God knew how this thing would unfold. And by allowing man the opportunity to be tempted with evil, and man choose to believe a lie, man choosing to believe evil, then God has given man his greatest gift. He has given man the freedom to choose. Unlike the angelic hosts, unlike any other creation, God made man in his own image and then gave him the right to choose. And unfortunately, man chose sin. Man chose the lie. But watch this. When we chose to sin, because we're all the Adamites, we're all in the Adams family. Yeah. But when we chose to sin against God and believe a lie, it now rolled the choice back over on God, where now he had a chance to choose. And so the Lord, with that choice, could have said, okay, the wages of sin is death. Adam, you will die. But watch what he does. God, in his plan of redemption, would send his son to die for our sin, that we, through his death, might have life. Sin still brought death. We still face the consequence of death, of sin, which is death. But the eternal consequence, Jesus paid so that we could have life. So what has God done? God has said, look, I gave you a choice, and you chose that which was contrary to me, that which was contrary to truth. But it me putting me in a position to also get to choose, and I still choose you. And now we find out that God really does love us, because when he could have chosen to condemn us to a hell created for the devil, he still chose to redeem us through the blood of his son, Jesus. Hallelujah. We find this beautiful romance, this beautiful story that is in the Word of God. Hallelujah. So when you think about the decisions that we've made when it comes to good and evil, the decisions we've made when it comes to what is true and what is not, understand that in God's sovereign plan, even in those choices, he's saying, this still will work for my good, because I will prove to you that I love you. That's why over 20 times in the Bible, I think it's 23 or 24 times, every time you see the word truth, it's coupled with mercy. It's coupled with mercy. Hallelujah. Now watch this in John chapter number 18. When you get there, just say amen. Look at this question that is asked of Jesus in John 18, verse number 38. We'll start in verse 36. Because that's just what I do. I don't even know why I do it, but I think it's because I want to save space in my notes so I don't put all these verses in. I guess that's what it is. I don't know what it is. Verse 36, here we go. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. Then I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I," here we go, this is why Jesus came, "that I should bear witness unto the truth." Read that statement out loud. "That I should bear witness unto the truth." Now he says, look, my kingdom's not of this world, but I've come into this world to be a witness of the truth. Hallelujah. Without Jesus, we have, and now his word, without his word, we have no testimony of what the truth is. We have no witness to what is true. Now, imagine that you've been taken into a charge, and you go before a judge and jury to be tried, and a trial is a testing to find what is true. And what you would call the result of the testing on what is true, you would call that a conviction. That's the kind of conviction we don't want. Y'all quiet in here. Y'all quit acting like you got a conviction. Y'all know y'all gonna get one of them kind of convictions. Watch this. Well, if you do, the Lord is good. Watch this. So if you say, "I didn't do it," but the evidence says you did it and the witnesses say you did it, and then now the court system has to say to you, "You did do it, even though you said you didn't," then they place on you a conviction. But had you had a conviction about what you did before you did it, you would not have done it. Is that making sense? So convictions are to give you a conviction that you shouldn't have done that. Y'all got to hang in there with me. I know where I'm going. Stay with me, all right? So that's what you would call a conviction. Well, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God can give you a conviction without a conviction. In other words, let the Word convince me before my life convinces me of this. I've talked to individuals that are members of this church that their lifestyle, they were living a certain lifestyle and suffering with depression and suicidal thoughts and hated themselves. Even though they were living in accordance to the world, they were miserable inside. And then he heard the Word of God, read the truth, and said, "You know what? The way I'm living does not line up with the way God said I should be living. And you know what? I think I'm going to change." Now, what happened was, is their life, their mindset, their peace or lack thereof began to convict them. There was a conviction. They may not have been in a jail cell, but they were held captive in their own mind by their sin. I am convicted. I don't like myself. I look in the mirror and I'm miserable. I think it's because I need to change, and I change and I still don't like myself. See, life has a way of convicting you, but that's not God's perfect plan. He doesn't want you to have to go through the conviction of facing the penalty and the consequence of your sin. He would much rather you open his word and listen to his spirit and be convinced that he is true without having to go through it to find it out. Is this making sense to anybody up in here? Be like you telling your child, "Look, you turn your electronics in by 9 o'clock at night. And if you don't have your electronics turned in, your iPods, your iPads, and all that, if you don't turn it in by 9 o'clock tonight, you're going to lose them for a week." And I mean what I say. Because you don't want your child in the bedroom with an iPod or an iPad getting on the internet without supervision, so you have that stuff checked in trying to help your parent here. Well, that's kind of rule we have in our house. And so if your child doesn't turn it in, then you say, you know what? You go in their room, 10 o'clock. I told you I had it turned in at 9 o'clock. Give it to me. Now, you take it from them from a week. What are you trying to do? Convince them. I'm going to convince you that you're going to do what I say in my house. So that the next time I say something, you'll be convinced when I say it and not have to face the consequences of the judgment. That's a better way of living than facing the consequence. Either way, the end result is supposed to be conviction. This making sense? So we're going back to that courtroom setting. Okay, remember we were in a minute ago? And let's say that you know in your heart what is true, but the jury and the judge and the witness, there's no one, we don't know. We're pulling the evidence. And now let's say all of a sudden you've got eyewitness. You've got a witness of what is true. And that witness comes in and it speaks the truth. Now we have a standard. The Bible says the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. So now there's a witness. So now I know what is true. Jesus here in John 18 is saying, I had to come into this world that the world could bear witness of what truth is. I am the standard of truth. My word is the standard of truth, so that no matter where you are in life, you can look at my word and weigh your life against my word and find out what is true. There had to be a standard. If there were no standard, he's not a just God. If there is no standard, he's not a righteous God. If there is no standard, he's not a loving God. How can you penalize me for a life when you never told me what the truth was? How can you penalize me when I never knew what truth was? So God said, I give you truth, and my word and Jesus came to bear witness of what is true. And if you would ever doubt that my word is true, I send you my son who would die for your sin and be raised from the dead and would fulfill all prophecy, that you would know that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of the Bible, is the one and only true and living God, so that you in life could say, I have a witness to what is true. In a relative society, in a society filled with opinions and movements, I need to know, Lord, what is the truth? Folk on the left say this is right. Folk on the right say this is right. I don't even know if the left or the right is right. Who is right, Lord? He is right, because he is a true God and a just God. Hallelujah. But men don't like truth, and enemies certainly don't like truth, because it exposes what is not. Now you hear what I'm saying, do you? Some folk can't handle the truth. Then they come out of a movie, you can't handle the truth. Anyway, watch this. Verse number 38. So he says in verse 37, I'll finish the verse. He says, to this end was I born, for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Now watch this question that Pilate asks, verse 38. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? Read that statement out loud together. Ready? Read. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? So now I need to know, what is truth? What is truth? Look at your neighbor and say, what is truth? What is truth? So, you know, I wonder how many of us would have that same question, what is truth? What is truth? And I believe, you know, when I see a question like that asked to Jesus, I'm like, okay, Lord, I need to know what the answer to that is. What is truth? So let's go back over to John 14. John 14. Say it again. What is truth? What is truth? John 14. Watch this. And you know, it's been debated whether or not Pilate was asking that out of sincerity or whether it was he really wanted to know. But I tell you what he did when he finished that statement. He said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said, I find no fault in him at all. When he got through judging Jesus, he told the Jews, I can't find a thing wrong with this man. So that was the truth. There was nothing wrong with Jesus. Hallelujah. No sin in him whatsoever. John 14, watch this in verse number 6. Jesus saith unto him, everybody there? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus now has identified himself with truth. He said, I am truth. Now watch this. Let's go down to verse number 17. Same chapter. We'll go back up verse 16. He said, and I will pray to the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that will abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So the Holy Spirit bears witness to the truth. Jesus bears witness to the truth. And watch this, one other one. Go to John 17. So Jesus is truth. The Holy Spirit is truth. Now watch this in John 17. John 17. I'm going to start in verse 17, then I'm going to back up and show you something earlier in the chapter. But watch this in John 17, verse 17. You get there, say amen. All right, let's read it out loud together. Ready? Read. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So Jesus said, I'm the truth. And he said, by the way, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, and he shall be called the Spirit of truth. And then now he says, my word is truth. So you got the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Son and the Word being one and the same. Jesus is the Word of God made flesh, all bearing witness of the truth. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. The Father, the Word, the Son, and the Spirit all bear a witness of what the truth is. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Jesus was the truth personified in a person. Hallelujah. Glory to God. That's beautiful. Amen. Now, let's back up to John 17, because there is something that we received when we were born again that I've been, this has been on my heart for several weeks now. I feel like there's a lot of believers don't understand eternal life. They don't really know what happened when you accepted Christ and received eternal life. I'll say it again. I think there are many that have this idea that eternal life begins when you die. But the gift of eternal life began the moment you received it. So watch this in John 17, and we'll look at it in verse number 3. And this is life eternal. So if you ever wanted to know what eternal life was, I said this one time, that eternal life began when you were saved, and said, and I made the statement that eternal life was to know God, and I had somebody come to me and they tried to challenge that. And I said, look, just read this. Let's don't argue. What does the word say? You got your truth. I might have mine. What does the word say? And I read it right here. I said, look at verse 3. This is life eternal. Jesus himself is telling you what eternal life is. This is life eternal. Here we go. That they might know thee, the only what? True God. Don't miss that. Eternal life is not just knowing God. It's knowing the only true God. True, truth, the God of truth. Jesus said eternal life is for you to know the truth. Eternal life is for you to know the truth. Eternal life is for you to know the truth of the true God. The origin of that which is true. The author of that which is true. God, eternal life is you knowing that. Hallelujah. To think that without eternal life, the true eternal life, that without eternal life, I believe a lie my whole life. Without eternal life, I'm not able to receive the truth. That's a heavy statement right there. That I am void of truth when I separate myself from God, who is the author and the origin of what is truth. Let's turn back with that in mind. I want to go a little bit further in this. Let's turn back, if you would, to the book of Ecclesiastes. I tell you what, you're real close to Matthew. Go to Matthew first. I'm going to save you a little Bible page turning time. Let's go to Matthew 22. What is truth? Truth is God's word. Truth is God's spirit. Truth is God's son. Well, I don't believe that. Well, I can't help you. Want to help you, but can't help you. If somebody today set me down in an interview and said, Pastor James McManus, tell us your opinion on such and such, I would say, waste of time. I'm not called to have a platform to share opinion. This is not my soapbox. I am given a platform to speak the truth of the Word of God, and my opinion can't do anything for anybody. Neither can anybody else's. What we need to know is the truth. I don't need to know what some famous Hollywood actor has said about this. I don't need to know what some sports star said about this. I don't need to know what Congress or the White House or the mayor's office or any other office had. What is truth? What did God say in his word about this? Give me the absolute truth, and the absolute truth is only in his word. And I feel like my call in life is to share what the word says and call it truth. Will everybody receive that? No, but I ain't living for them. Now watch something that Jesus is said about Jesus here in Matthew 22. And then when you read it, I want you to question, would this be said about you? See, here's what I'm getting to, and I hope I get there before we close. Do we as born-again believers actually have a conviction that the Bible is truth, that Jesus is truth, that God is the God of truth, that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth? And if we really do have that conviction, then why aren't we more convincing? That's what I'm after. Why are Christians seem on the fence about everything? And why do Christians not stand for anything? And we just want to believe anything and accept anything and say, well, who am I to judge? You ain't judging. You declaring what the Word said. I'm not judging anybody. This is what the Word said. I'm standing on the truth of God's Word. Where is the conviction in the body of Christ of what is true? In a world that's filled with relativity, where is truth in this day and age? And the church has been called to be the pillar and ground of truth. That the God has called the church to be the one place you ought to be able to go to and find out what the truth is based on the Word of God. When you can't find it nowhere else, God has called the church to be the pillar and the ground of truth. Not tradition, not stuff that tickles the ear of man. What is the truth based on the Word of God? Hallelujah. And when the church is not being that, it's salt that's lost its savor and light that's under a bushel. Now watch this in Matthew 22. And I'm going to close here, man. Just stay with me here. Don't be so nervous. Drop down with me in verse number 15, Matthew 22. Then I want you to ask yourself the question, are you this man? Everybody there? Matthew 22, verse 15. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. Because you know folk will do you like that. Take something you said all out of context. And then you didn't take it, please, you didn't read it, you didn't hear it in the context of which I said it. And you take a few little words and make me say something I didn't even say. Okay, so that's what they tried to do to Jesus. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, that means teacher in the Greek there, we know that thou art true. Oh, really? We know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, and he's going to explain what that means, for thou regardest not the person of men. Now, what did all that mean? It meant this. It meant one thing we know about, it ain't like him. But listen, one thing we know about you is you will speak the truth and you don't care what man thinks about it. You do not even regard the person of men. In other words, you don't take into account, ooh, if I say that, so-and-so might not like it. If I say that, then they might not like it either. You speak the truth, and you're not worried about catering your speech to tickle the ears of man. So in other words, Jesus was not politically correct. Because political correctness means I'm not going to say anything that's controversial. I'm not going to say anything that I'm just going to, you know, try to stay in this little, you know, area where I'm not going to be one or the other. I'm just going to stay right here in this little safe little spot. I don't be controversial. And I'm not calling you to go out there and cause a riot. I'm talking about, is anybody going to stand for what true is? Are we in the society now that the church is going to get filled with Sunday school teachers that say, well, you know, who is it for me to say that Jesus is the only way? Only God can judge it. Are you kidding me? Close your Bible and go home then. If you don't believe the Jesus that you preach is the way to heaven, then why don't you go home then? Don't be influencing people when you don't even know what you believe. Now I'm almost done. Watch this. Go back to Ecclesiastes. That's right behind the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, the Ecclesiastes is right behind the book of Proverbs. I'm trying to help you find it. No sense you being in Ephesians saying amen, because that would just not be true. So let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And for those of you that are searching for truth, and I'm hoping there's somebody here watching live that's actually searching for truth, I want you to know truth is available. I don't care what topic you want to know about. There's nothing that you can wonder about. If you'll search his word, truth is there. But you've got to make your mind up that God's word is true. Now, you might say, well, I'm going to go see what so-and-so said and so-and-so said. Are they the origin of truth? Are they the source of truth? God's word is the source of truth. But you have to make it up in your mind that you're going to accept his word as truth. I can't make that decision for you. You have to make that decision. But if you want to know the truth, it's there for you. Now, if you don't like the truth, you'll run from it. You hear it and you get mad. Like, I don't like that preacher talking about. Well, you just didn't want to hear the truth. And I've been there at some point where I didn't want to hear the truth. But when life gets through convincing you, you're like, what is that? All right, Ecclesiastes 12. Everybody there say amen. All right, verse number 10. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words. Come on, somebody. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words. Now, I'm thankful for a preacher that's looking for the right words. Amen. But let's see what he's looking for. And that which was written upright. What kind of words? Read it. Even words of truth. He said that's what the preacher was seeking, words of truth. And then look what he found in verse 13. He said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. But how can I find good? You find it in the truth. But where do you find evil? You find it in a lie. Well, what is a lie? Anything that doesn't line up with the truth is a lie. And that's how you separate what is good and what is evil. And from the very beginning of sin, that's where Satan entrapped man, with the idea that man could be the judge between what is good and what is evil. I want to show that to you, and we're going to close. So if you would, go over with me to Genesis chapter number 3. Let me show this to you. You got to see this. This actually pulls us back where we left off a couple of weeks ago. Watch the lie the serpent told man. Genesis 3 verse 5. For God doth know in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. What this literally meant was man doesn't need God to decide what's good and evil. If you eat of this fruit, you'll be as God. You will decide what is good and what is evil. You won't need God to say that's good or that's evil. If you eat this fruit, Satan was saying you can determine. You'll be the one to make the judgment on what is good and what is evil. And that's what we see in the world. The idea that there is no truth. The Bible, oh, that's hate speech. Let man decide what is good and what is evil. That is the oldest lie in the human race, that man could decide what is good and what is evil. It is God that determines what is good and what is evil. And one day we will stand before him and he will judge what is good and what is evil. And the only way to be made free is to embrace the truth of his word that separates what is good and what is evil. I'm going to read these verses to you because I said, well, I'm going to turn down and I'm going to close. So I'm not going to turn anywhere else, but I'm going to read this to you. It's Isaiah 38, 18 and 19. It says, for the grave cannot praise thee. For the grave cannot praise thee. Death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. Now that would tell me that someone going into hell would actually hope for truth. But he said, when you die, it's too late. You'll have no more hope for that which is true. You have to embrace truth while you are alive. You have to embrace truth while you have the chance to convert and make it up in your mind that you will accept that which is truth. Verse 19, he says, the living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. The Father to the children shall make known thy truth. What's he saying? He's saying truth is only available to you when you are alive. You can only embrace it and be changed by it while you are living. Hallelujah. And my word to you is to be as the psalmist was in Psalm 119, verse 30. He said, I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. He went down and said in verse 142 of Psalm 119, thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy word is thy truth. Hallelujah. And the church ought to say amen to that right there. The truth. What is truth? The word of God is truth. Now I want to pray for you, because no matter where you are in life or no matter where you find yourself right now, the word of God has truth that will make you free. The word of God has truth that will bring salvation. In a world that's filled with opinions and debates and hatred and divisiveness, Lord, what is true? What is true? What is true? What is true based on you, the only true and living God? Father, I pray right now for every soul watching this live feed, for every soul here in this sanctuary today, God, that if there be one here, one watching, that never given their life to the one that is the way and the truth, Lord, I pray that this would be the day of their salvation, God. Lord, we thank you that you are gracious. We thank you that you are merciful, that you would give us truth in your word, that you would give us your word so that we could know the truth and be made free by the truth that is in your word. Holy Spirit, we acknowledge that you are the Spirit of truth. Come to lead and guide us into all truth. If there is a lie, oh God, help us. If there is a lie that we have believed, a lie that we're living by, a lie that not only do we live by but endorse, God, I pray that it be exposed and that the truth make us free. God, I pray that you raise up a church and raise up a people will speak the truth in love. Oh God, anoint this ministry anoint every member, every partner to be ambassadors of your kingdom, to speak the truth and speak it in love. God, make us standard bearers, truth bearers. May we not be conformed to this world, but transformed. God, if there's one person watching, one person here that believed a lie and have been entrapped by that lie, find themselves in bondage to that lie, I thank you, Lord, that truth has power to make us free from every lie of deception in the name of Jesus. Thank you for the power of truth. God, I pray tonight that your Holy Spirit and that your word would be the conviction that drives us. That we would be convinced. Convinced. By your spirit and by your word, convinced. Every head bowed, those watching live, this invitation is for you as well. If you died tonight, would heaven be your home? Do you have eternal life? Do you know the truth? Have you been made free? The truth is all have sinned. Man says he has no sin, he is a liar, and the truth. The Bible says if a man says he has no sin, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. See, when the truth is not in you, you won't own your sin. You'll say it's not sin when truth is not in you, because without truth, you won't have the conviction of what his sin is. Well, I do this, but it ain't sin. It's because there's no truth in you. It's like looking at the picture and you say, oh, it's straight. Put the level on it. Oh, it's crooked. There's no standard in your life. When there's no standard in your life, everything's acceptable. Everything's right in your own eyes. That's why when a man says he has no sin, there's no truth in him. I want to pray a prayer of salvation. I want to invite those watching live, those here in the sanctuary, I want to invite you to pray this prayer. If you have a morsel of doubt in your mind that you've given your life to Jesus, pray this prayer in faith. All, pray this prayer in faith with me. Heavenly Father, I acknowledge my sin, that I've come short of your glory. I ask you to forgive me, to cleanse me of all unrighteousness. I believe your word is truth. And from this moment forward, I ask that you lead me in truth. Fill me with the spirit of truth. I acknowledge that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And I come before you right now in Jesus' name. I ask that you convince me. Give me a conviction of the truth in a world that does not believe, in a world that is relative, where everything is right in man's own eyes. Make me different. Sanctify me. Separate me through your word. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name.
To obtain your copy of this series in its entirety, visit our online store at store.wogm.com.
For more information about Word of God Ministries, visit our website at WOGM.com.